I want to introduce to you the candidates now and each of them, and I'll go ahead and introduce all three, and then I'm going to have them come one at a time, and they're going to share their testimony as to their call into the gospel ministry and talk to you about that and share that with you tonight. And then after that, we'll introduce our guest speaker for tonight and then conclude the service with the laying on the hands and the presentation of the ordination certificates and the Bibles. Jesse McCammon, what a blessing for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. His father is a Christian, and his father saw to it that he was in church and appointed him towards the Lord. Jesse came to Vacation Bible School riding one of these red and white buses that we have around here. And it was at Vacation Bible School that he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And I thought how exciting that was. And then we've had the opportunity to see him grab hold, excuse me, and grow in the Lord and watch key decisions made and watch God begin to draw him to himself and then separate him for the work of the ministry. And of course, I'll let him share the testimony of his calling. So it'll be Jesse McCammon, then David Napu'unoa. And David, of course, married one of the young ladies from our church, Ashley. And we've gotten to know David very well in the last few years. And I'm so glad that his mom and dad is here tonight with us. And of course, he grew up with his dad as his pastor. And if it wasn't for the teaching and the preaching and the guidance from his parents, I mean, he's a mess now. Imagine what he would be if they hadn't have been there to try to pull some good out of it. And he shared a sweet story concerning his conversion and how that his parents were instrumental in leading him to Christ and these things. It was such a sweet time. And then Jonathan Ross, I am, of course, excited. It's good to see his parents here, Dave and Jessica. And, of course, this is my nephew. And so our family, the Ross family, is very proud of Jonathan and the decision that he's made here. And Jonathan, again, is another one we've had an opportunity to watch grow up around here and just watch as the Lord begin at different times to move upon him and work in his life. And we begin to see God just in his high school years, more and more of a willingness to stand apart and stand up and do the right thing and make the right choices. And then God, in his good pleasure, called him into the gospel ministry. And again, I'll let them share these stories with you. But it's a joy to have each of these young men. And we'll start with Jesse. Now, let's do it in alphabetical order. Let's say M-N. Yeah, and then David will go. And so Jesse, David, and then Jonathan, I'll have you go last.
As you said, my name's Jesse McCammon. Most everybody here knows me, and I stood behind this pulpit in the summer of 2008 and told you that I was surrendering to the call of the gospel ministry. And it began in the fall of 2007 when my now wife invited me to come to church, and I hadn't been faithful to church for years. After Vacation Bible School as a kid, I stopped coming and was just doing my own thing, and I started coming to church here to see her. And that led to me wanting to make decisions, and I started making decisions. And in the spring of 2008, I went to my youth pastor, Brother Reiser, and I said, "Brother Reiser, I think that I'm called to preach. I think I want to be a preacher." And he told me very wisely, he said, "Jesse, pray about it. Just don't make a big deal about it right now. Pray about it. You need to make sure, because the call of God is without repentance, and you don't want to step into this if you don't mean it." And I prayed about it, and then during the summer 2008, I went to Bible camp for the first time, and God settled it in my heart that I was called to preach. And that following Sunday, I want to say it was maybe June 9th, I came up here and surrendered to preach, and I love it. And my dad, I was afraid to tell my dad. I don't know why, because he's always so good about the decisions I make. And I came to my dad that night, and I said, "Hey, Dad." And he's like, "Yeah." I'd kind of waited. You know how boys are. They wait until it's like nighttime, and their dad's watching their favorite show or doing something. And I said, "Hey, Dad, I wanted to talk to you." He's like, "Yeah, bud." I said, I surrendered to be a preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. He said, "Bud, I'm really proud of you." And, of course, my mom, when she found out, she was very proud of me. And that is my surrender to the gospel ministry. I believe, just like Jeremiah said, I look up to the prophet Jeremiah, that he was born and was set apart by the Lord to be in the gospel ministry.
Thanks. I'll kind of tell you about my salvation experience first. I was 6 years old, living in Anaheim, California at the time, and the pastor there was Pastor Knutson, and he preached a message, I believe, on heaven. And after the service, I knew that I wanted to go there. I just didn't know how exactly I could. I had an invitation call, and at that time, I went forward, and I remember my mom saying, "Do you know what you're doing?" I said, "I think so." And I went forward, and she went with me, and she showed me how I can know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. And it was then at 6, I remember asking the Lord to save me. And 2 weeks later, my dad was actually on staff there at the church, and he was able to baptize me. So that was kind of neat, being led to the Lord by my mom and then my dad being able to baptize me. At the age of 13, we had moved eventually to Iowa, where they're at now. And at the age of 13, there was an evangelist named David Clark. And he spoke there in the main service, and then afterwards it was a big teen push. He wanted a lot of teens to come into the area and just invite the teens, and afterwards they'd have pizza. And I thought, hey, pizza, that's great, I'm all for that. So afterwards we had pizza for the teens afterward, and I was 13, and he said, "Before we eat, I'm going to ask you just to pray. And I want you to pray and ask God if God has called you to preach." And I'm like, why is he asking all these teens here? I mean, there's people that look weird and different. I mean, like, does he really think God's going to call them? Okay, whatever. I'm hungry, so I'll just pray this, and we'll see what happens. You know, I highly doubt he's going to call me to preach. I said, "Lord, you know," just kind of sarcastically, "do you want me to preach?" And it was almost like a still small voice saying yes. And I said, "No." I was scared. I was scared to death. But through those years, I really was so scared that I was afraid that I just wouldn't be maybe almost the right fit. And through years just of maybe battling with some sin and just struggling, at the age of 17, I finally just surrendered. And I said, "Lord, I'll do it." And I told my parents that. We all cried. And, you know, the Lord, he just from there took me to Bible college. I went to West Coast Baptist College, started out there back in 2006. I transferred to Harvest Baptist Bible College, where I finished my degree there. Been up at Clinton for a year and a half. I met my wife at Bible College. We got married, obviously moved here. Been going to Clinton up there at Calvary Baptist Church for a year and a half, just working on the weekends, interning. And then after that, we moved to Michigan, as many of you know, for 2 years, and we have moved back here just under the leadership of Pastor Ross.
My name's John Ross. The call to preach started before I went to college. I didn't really tell anybody about it. I kept it to myself. I told the council even that through going to conferences and church camp and things like that, I honestly knew in my heart that the Lord wanted me to preach. I knew that he wanted me to. I knew he wanted me in full-time ministry, but it scared me to death. I was terrified of it, and I honestly didn't think the Lord could use me to do that. And so I fought it for a long time until I went off to Bible college. My mom and dad sat down with me. I remember it. We went out to eat one night, and I remember mom and dad sitting down with me, and they told me they want me to go to Bible college for a year, and they suggested Commonwealth Baptist College. And honestly, reluctantly, I went to college. Didn't really want to, and the Lord softened my heart towards that later on. Actually through the summer before college and things like that. But it absolutely changed my life. I actually was on the tour group. So going on tour, you have to come back for another year of college. You sign your, sign your life to another year of Bible college if you go on tour. So, I came back to college, and, I was working at Kmart underneath, Glenn Thompson, which is a man in the church at Clay's Mill. And we were having our King James Bible Conference at that time in 2011, and I heard at work that he was the manager that night, and he was going to the conference later on. So I kind of talked to him, was like, "Hey, do you think I could go with you?" You know, I was supposed to work till like 8 or 9, and evangelist John Hamblin was preaching that night, and he's one of my favorite evangelists. And I was wondering, I asked him, he's like, "Yeah, man." He's like, "Just, clock out before the conference and go ahead and go." And he said, "Don't worry about, come back after or anything." And whenever I went, I honestly don't remember much about what he preached on. I know he's hitting hard, obviously, on the inspiration of the Bible and the importance of preaching the Bible. And I just knew the Lord was just tearing me up inside. And as soon as they gave the invitation, I couldn't stay in my seat and went forward and got that settled, surrendered to the preach. And Lord led me all the way through Bible college and finally graduated, got married. My wife just about a month ago, somewhere in there. 2 months, I don't know. Oops. We're in Lexington for the time being until we go off in the spring. We're praying about places right now, talking to preachers, getting counsel, and looking forward to getting the full-time ministry.
We read in the pastoral epistles, and we are teaching through 1 Timothy on Wednesday nights, and we read often where Paul, an older man of God, is writing to a Timothy, and then later you can read him write to a young man named Titus through the inspiration of God, and he uses the word charge. I charge thee, I charge thee. And oftentimes when we have an ordination service, we'll refer to the message as the charge that's going to be given to the young man. And so Brother Schindler is going to preach a message charging these young men. But of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I think if you'll listen tonight, your heart will also be helped and challenged through the word of God. Brother Schindler, thank you for making the long trip here, and thank you for preaching for us.
Thank you, preacher. It is my great honor to preach this message tonight. My grandson's getting ordained. That's wonderful. And these other men, I heard their testimonies. You can be proud of them. They did really, really good. Communicate very well. You have a good presence in the pulpit, wouldn't you say? And so I just thank the Lord for you. And I trust that God's got, if he tarries, I trust he's got a great ministry ahead of you. And you'll be much blessed. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to go to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. I'm going to look at two verses there, then go to 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy. That's before Hebrews. Okay. All right. We're in Hebrews this morning. All right. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and if you look at verse number 14, watch this real careful now. You young men, you watch this, all right? Paul's writing, and he says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with a laying of the hands of the presbytery." That's the elder board. That's that men that's going to lay hands on you in just a few moments. And I'm glad the pastor said something in the meeting. And I said, "Lord, thank you," because he mentioned to you, if you remember, that when the laying of hands comes, there's something God does. I really don't know what it is. I've been saved a long time, and I've had the pleasure of ordaining a lot of men in my ministry. And I was ordained myself in 1965, and men laid hands on me. I just know I remember it distinctly. But God says here, he says, Paul says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given to you." And it's going to be, something's going to happen in just a few minutes when they lay hands on you if we believe the word of God. Okay? So it's very, very important what's going to happen here, you see. Now, if you'll look, please, at 2 Timothy, the first chapter. I want to begin at verse number 1 and read through, if you will, to verse number 10. Says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise which promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and then persuaded in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of my testimony, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to draw your attention back over here, if you would please, where he says to you in verse number 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. So twice Paul mentions this. I want to talk to you about that gift and that stirring. Father, please help me. I want to be a blessing. I'm so thankful that, Lord, I have an opportunity to be a part of this. I want people, Lord, to recognize your hand in all this. And I pray that you bless and help me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting. Paul says, stir up the gift. He didn't tell you to go somewhere and get it stirred up. He didn't ask you to go get some music group, come in, play some song, get you all stirred up. He didn't ask you to run the aisles in some church service and get stirred up. He asked you and I, as ordained ministers, stir up the gift that's in thee. Which tells me that somehow along the way you may get to the place where that you are kind of going mechanically in your ministry, and you need to stop and realize, whoa, wait a minute, God set me aside. See, this is a setting aside. This is a very important thing. I am so convinced in my heart that this is one of the most important parts of the work of God in the country, because it's really what we're doing, safeguarding our future if the Lord should tarry. So you're going to be the next pastors and missionaries and statesmen and so on. You're going to be the one someday, if the Lord tarries, they're going to be bringing in to preach special messages and special ministries and our conferences and so on. So this is very important. And you need to realize that when you get called of God, layman, please understand what I'm saying. You become a part of a group of people that are very, very important to the work of God. You're going to be a man of God. You're not going to be. You are a man of God, I should say. You're joining a group of people since almost time began that are very special to God and so on. And God says to you, stir up the gift. And I noticed in this chapter here that we just read some reasons why you should stir up your gift. Look at verse number 3, if you would, please. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. First thing I noticed, here's one good reason why you ought to keep the gift stirred up in you, is because of those who have gone on before you. Notice he says, whom I serve from my forefathers. Right. See, in other words, you have a heritage. I preached a sermon years ago. Wish I get a chance to preach again. Maybe I could have preached it tonight. I don't. About how that in a race, when you're running a relay race, how that you pass the baton, you're having the baton, and you pass it to the next runner, and he takes off and run, and he goes his lap, and then he passes somebody. And what we're trying to do as we older folks down the road here, we keep looking to see who's coming up behind us and who can we hand who we're coming up to, really. You're not reaching behind, we're reaching forward. Who we're going to hand this baton to. In a lot of ways, you need to remember that you're going to be the one carrying the baton. See, you are. And you need to keep that in mind. And he says, I want you to remember the forefathers. And I thought about, just think about it. Here you and I, we are prophets, we're preachers, we're evangelists, we're missionaries, and we're a part of a group of people like Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Joel and Amos, Peter and Paul and the apostles, John Huss, John Knox, Adam Judson, David Brainerd, William Carey, David Livingston, and Bob Ross. See, you are a part of a group of people. And I thank God my own self, looking back in my own life, of those who influenced me. When I first got saved, I think one of the best things my pastor did for me is he, when I got called to preach, I got called to preach myself just a few weeks after I got saved. And when I told him that, I said, preacher, I believe God's called me to preach. Now, I was so ignorant of the things of God, I wasn't sure. I just knew somehow I had this desire to preach. I had an itch you couldn't scratch. Man, I wanted to preach. And he said, well, can you do anything else? And I thought, well, I can't be a carpenter. I'm not a very good mechanic. And then he said, no, can you do it? Are you going to be happy doing anything else? And I said, no, sir. I want to be a preacher. Boy, I want to tell you something. When God calls you, there's something real definite happens in you. And then he gave me books on the life of the great Christians like William Carey and Adam Judson and the biography of the great preachers. Anything like, he gave that to me. And I read those books as a young preacher. I read them and said, oh my, I want to be like that. I want to be that. God, can I be that kind of man of God? And so on. And I thank God for the influence of those men. And of course, when I'd go to church and my pastor would have men come in and preach and so on, I'd meet preachers and meet missionaries. I was so thrilled and I just wanted to sit with them, talk with them. I wanted their influence upon my life, see. And I thank God that I had my own, my generation. These are men that affected me personally. Tom Malone, Jack Hiles, John Rice. I heard John Rice preach 75 or 80 times. And Pete Rice and Harold Sadler, Lester Roloff, R.G. Lee, Lee Robertson, Bob Hughes. Bob Hughes, one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. And met him. Curtis Hudson, Jack Hudson, Hyman Appleman. There are not very many preachers alive today. We remember hearing Hyman Appleman. But those men came into my life, and God used them in my life. And he says here, stir up the gift. You remember those that have gone before you. You remember them. Keep them in mind, you see. Then look at verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Here's another reason you need to keep that stirred in your heart, keep that gift stirred up, because there are people watching you. Oh, you're going to be a preacher, huh? Oh, you're going to be a pastor one day? There's people watching you. Some will be watching you negatively. Some will be watching you because they're encouraging you and want to be a blessing to you. But the real truth is, you're marked. You're marked. You're going to be a preacher. And I want to tell you something, every Christian I know of, if it's got any sense at all, and any spiritual life at all, they really are fed up with the disrespect for the man of God and the disrespect they have for the house of God. But I want to tell you, I'm afraid some of it's earned. Some is earned. Some of these charlatans on television and everything, these guys, you know, and they smile, think as they smile, the whole world's going to come their way, and so on. I'm just saying that you are entering into a group, but there are some group in there that they're going to see if you're like them. You need to keep your heart right and keep your soul right and walk with God and have the power of God and be a man of God. Be a man of God. Be a holy man of God. I was telling Jonathan, to you folks, I said, my wife and I pray for, I want to say every day, but I'd be lying if I said it, but I'm guaranteeing you, it's most every day of the week. I hardly ever miss, but I can't say every day because I think I have missed a couple of days, but I pray for him. And I have four children, and I have three children. I have three grandsons that are called to preach, one from each of my children. They're Jonathan and Joel and Jared. See, but I pray for them. I pray God make them a independent, fundamental, temperamental, Bible believing, soul winning, separated, holy man of God. We don't need any charlatans. We don't need more fakes. We don't need anybody out there compromising. We don't need anybody going out there changing churches and taking them down. We need some men of God to walk with God. And I'm saying to you, people are going to be watching you. Look at verse number 5. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwell first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I notice another reason you need to keep that gift stirred up is because of those who have invested in you. Huh? Yeah. Are the parents of these three here? Are they here? Could you stand up, please? If you're here, please. If you're the parents, stand up. Stand up, you guys, and turn around and look. Stand up, look. Look at these people. These are the people who have sacrificed. Not only they brought you in the world, but they raised you. And they've sacrificed for you so that God could bring you to where you are. And I'm telling you, you ought to stay true to God and keep serving God and get the fire in your soul and keep it there. Because why? People have invested in you. See? Thank you. You may be seated. And there's also grandmothers as well. And grandparents. If you're a grandparent of these three here, would you stand up? If you're grandparents, if you can, like me. If you're grandparents. Okay. Jonathan? Yeah. Here's your grandmother. She's invested in you. See, Grandpa Ross invested in you. See? And you need to realize that. When you get out there and you get down and you get sorry, feeling sorry for yourself, or you're getting to feel like you want to quit, you better just stop and think a few minutes. Wait a minute, what am I doing here? I'm going to let an awful lot of sweet and wonderful sacrificial people down. See, you better stir up the gift in you. You know, there's the pastor and the staff. There's the Christian school and its staff. There's the youth director. There's the college staff. There's friends and loved ones. They prayed for you. They've invested in you. They have gone before God for you. So keep that gift stirred up. Stay true to God because of people who invested in you. Look, I want you to see the fourth thing. Look at verse number 7 and 8. It said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I want you to notice here that you ought to keep on going, because God will meet your need and do everything in your life to help you fulfill all he wants you to fulfill. He said, God's not giving me a spirit of fear. He's giving me power and love and a sound mind. In other words, I think it's kind of looking a little bit at what a whole lot is. God's your heavenly Father. God's called you. You belong to him. God's going to take care of you. And whatever you need, mentally, physically, and spiritually, you have a God who's going to meet all those needs. Because God also has invested in you. And God has a purpose for you. And God has a plan for you. And you need to keep your heart right. And you need to keep stirred up the things of God. Because you know what? God will take care of you. Why does a person get down? I'm getting mully grubs, you know. Oh, woe is me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat a worm. Why do you get like that? Because you get your eyes off of God. Yes, sir. See, we need to learn to gaze, if you please, at our problems, and our glance at our problems and gaze at our God. Yes, you know? And if you keep yourself stirred up, you're going to realize that God is your God, and he can take care of you no matter what you need, no matter what he wants to do in your life. He can take care of that. Right. See? And you don't have to get down. You're not in this alone. Look at verse number 9. Said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given unto us, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want you to notice another reason you need to keep your gift stirred up, because he saves you and called you with a holy calling. He's called you and he has a purpose for you. I want you to think about this. I want to ask you a question. What is God trying to do? What is God's master plan? What's he trying to accomplish? Is he like the infidels that say, well, God just got the world going and got it spinning and he just kind of watching it go down through time? He doesn't care about it? No. He's got a plan. What is God's master plan? God's master plan is simple, so easy. It's called the Great Commission. It's also stated like this. God's master plan is he wants every person alive to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and glorify God forever. That's what he wants. He wants everybody to be saved, and he wants those people saved to glorify the Lord Jesus throughout all of eternity. That's what he wants. Now, in order to do that, he then gets into your life and calls you by purpose into an area of that master plan. Everything you do in your life is for one reason: get people saved. Carry out the Great Commission. Get people saved, baptized, and disciple them. That's what God's going to do. And God says here, it's a holy calling. It's a holy calling. See, I think you ought to treat it like a holy calling. You're a preacher. You're a preacher of the Word of God. God has set you aside. God has called you to be a preacher of the Word of God and to win souls and to disciple people. That's what God's called you to do. So it's a holy calling. I think too many preachers today have kind of gotten away from it, and it's just become a job to them, just a vocation. I want you to look, if you would. Let me give you this. First of all, what is God? I think God really is working today in a wonderful way. I think because, see, we need men coming from feasting on God's bread, not eating man's bread in the cave of compromise. You know who that is, Obadiah. We need unction in the pulpit to get action in the pew. The pulpit is weak, Therefore, the people are weak. The pastor who is not praying is playing, and his people are straying, and his ministry is decaying. Preaching affects men. Praying affects God. Preaching affects time. Praying affects eternity. Preaching is a time of public reaping after private weeping. We know that we have toiled, as Peter said, and caught nothing. Don't ever be satisfied with the failure and no fruit and without God's blessing. Never, never be satisfied and never give up pleading with God for the power of God and the blessings of God. We need prophets that are God-fashioned, God-filled, and God-fired. We need preachers who are like Elijah graduating from the College of Silence, and like Moses, who graduated from the college with a degree in desert training, and like Elisha, who graduated with the robe and mantle of power and fire. We need preachers like Elijah, who came from his hiding place with God and stepped out with all the fire and power of God and preached, "How long halt you between two opinions?" We need preachers like John the Baptist, whose eyes showed the light of God, in his voice the authority of God, and his soul the passion of God. We need preachers like John the Baptist, who are the voice of God but not the echo of man. God's called you to be a man of God. You ought to be every bit of man of God as you possibly can, and get all that God has for you. Get God's power and God's blessing upon your life. Get God's unction. Get his filling in your life. Learn to spend time with God. Learn to walk with God. Learn to weep. Learn to be used of God. Learn how to be led of God. Your whole life is for one thing, to be pervaded by God and all that God wants to do in your life. That's what your life is all about. God's wanting men of God. He's calling them. Look, if you would please, at verse 15. He said, For this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. And what he's saying here is that there are people who have fallen away and people who turn against you. So I say to you, keep this gift stirred up, because not everybody's going to be for you. Not everybody's getting behind you and just brag on you and think you're wonderful. See, and you're gonna minister and minister. You want be a pastor for a while. Ask these men of God what it's like to invest your life in somebody and really pour your life into them and try to build their life and help their life and help their family and everything, and they turn against you and turn against God and walk out. Just find out what that's like for a while. Huh? I want to tell you something, like getting a cannonball in your gut. It really is. See, but I want to tell you something. There's going to be time when people are going to fall away or people are going to turn against you. You have to learn how to deal with it. What's about time you go get along with God and stir up that gift that God's given you? See, because you're not going to have it easy all the time. It's going to be difficult because there are people who just not going to do what you want to do and live like you want to. And they're going to fight you. Now, I don't know why that's true, but it's true. It's going to happen. I wish I could say, boy, it's going to be easy, because today in our society, all these Christians, they just want to serve God. They're standing at the office door and the pastor says, "Help me, come on, I want to get busy for God. Is there anything I could do here in this church?" You believe that and I'll save some property underwater down in Florida. Huh? Mm. Look at verse number 16 through 18. He says, "And the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, and sought me out diligently, and found me, the Lord grant unto him, and that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Here's another reason to give. Why? It's because of those who don't fall away, and those who do serve the Lord, those who do have God working in their life. I want to tell you something, it's a joy. It's a joy. I'm going to tell you, listen to me. I'm going to tell you what makes the preacher's heart sing. It's to watch you living for God and making right decisions for God. It's you who are volunteering and wanting to get involved. Because most of God's people today have surrendered to the point of inconvenience. But you give some people ready to just get in and serve, I'm going to tell you, it's exciting. It's exciting. It's exciting serving God, exciting being a leader. But it's not always like that. Not always like that. Look, if you would please, at verse number 16. We're there, 16 and 18. I'm sorry. let me go back to this point about faithful. Thank God for the faithful. But I want all three of you in this church, just stand up for a minute. Stand up. Turn around and look at this church. I preach all over. I'm literally all over this country and a lot of foreign countries. I've been in 15 foreign countries. You're looking, you men, you're looking at one of the best churches in this country, in this world. You really are. I see people. I've been coming to this church since David and Jesse got married. How many years is that? 30 years. I see people that are here that were here when I came 30 years ago. I see people sitting here that have been in here. Now they all like me. They're white-haired. Yeah. Some of them don't have any hair. But they've been here. These are faithfulness. These are faithful people. Thank God for them. And if anything, you just stay by the stuff. You stay by the stuff because of people like this. These people in this church and churches. And I'm just telling you, man, there's just something about the faithfulness of God's people. I was so blessed sometimes. The pastor, thank you. You can sit down. I was so thankful at my church. I could say, oh, Brother Ross, come here. I want you to meet. This is Phyllis Johnson. You know, she's been a Sunday school teacher in my church for 26 years. I want you to meet so-and-so. Come here. This person been in the bus ministry since I came. And so on. In 20-some years, they've been in a bus. Thank God for faithful people. See? And he's saying to you, stir up the gift. Why? Because of the faithful people there. There are faithful people who love the Lord and serve the Lord. And we have to be careful about getting our eyes on those who fail. And I thought about you. Do you look back here? Do you see your mom and dad? They're still here. Do you see grandma over here? She's still here. Pastor Jerry Ross, you see many, many of these families. They're all still here. They're still here. See? So stay by the stuff and serve the Lord. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Chapter 4 and 18. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all, I'm in chapter 4 and verse 17, that all the Gentiles might know, hear. And he says, And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom he glory forever and ever. Amen. So to whom be glory forever and ever. He said, unto his heavenly kingdom. Here's another reason, because the Lord's coming back. We're living for eternity. We don't live for here. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. Our reward's going to be later on in heaven. See, I heard this sometime. I like these little sayings. It says, God's purposes are greater than our moments. Because God's purposes are eternal. That's why that verse you have, who had that, Romans 8:28? Was it you, 8:28? See, all things work together for the good. They do. They work for the good. God has that. God's program is that. See, and we need to stay by the stuff because the Lord's coming soon. I'd hate to be a backslidden preacher if the Lord came. I really would. Then the last thing, and I want you to go back and notice in 2 Timothy, the fourth or third chapter. Just now, sum this up, preacher. 2 Timothy 3. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be a lovers of their own selves. And you know this scripture. I won't take time to read it. Time's about done and everything. But Paul is saying to Timothy, he said, we're in the last days. Now, you remember that in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, Paul said, when he's talking about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, he said, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together. You know what that says? Paul thought he was in the last days. Paul thought he's in the last days. And so he's saying, these are the last days. So, and he gives instructions what to do. Now, so if he thought he's in the last days, what do you think you're in? And by the way, I think we can almost give more evidence to Paul today that we're in the last days if we can bring it back here. He'd say, no, Paul, look at here. Because I believe we're in the last days. So you're the last days preachers. Okay? You're the last days. You're going to live in an era where it talks about the conditions of men. You're going to live in a time when there's false prophets and false teachers. You're going to live in a time when people are deceived and so on. People are worldly. Now, and I want you to notice, I was going somewhere on this thing, but I want to show you something. I was told one time by a preacher that this culture that we live in today, what we call the last days, is electronic. It's electronic. Generation. And it's a time where people are more intellectual and more educated. So you can't preach to them. You can't preach to them. They won't take the preaching. So you got to change the preaching. I asked the preacher, and we'll talk about my preaching. And I said, so you think, and because he said I was irrelevant. Told me I was irrelevant. That I needed, and he told me I need to go fishing. He did. He told me, go get a rocking chair. And he says, you've earned your retirement. And so after I talked to him a little while, I said, so you're saying what I preached 30 years ago or 40 years ago is irrelevant? He said, oh, no. I said, so if I preach today what I preached 30 or 40 years ago, it's irrelevant? He said, no. He said, it's not, now listen to me, it's not what you preach, it's how you preach. Now let that sink in. So what's he saying? It's not what, it's not the content, but how. In other words, you don't smile enough. You don't pet enough. You don't lie enough. You don't preach the truth enough. You water down. You got to do that if you're going to run this culture today. And I want to tell you something. You better listen to the Word of God. Because he ends this chapter in the fact and tell us we have the Word of God and it's inspired of God. You are thoroughly furnished unto all good work. All good works. You are thoroughly furnished unto all good work with that book that's in your hands, the Bible. And this is what he said. Look in chapter 4. I charge thee therefore. Why? Because you have an inspired Word of God, preserved Word of God in your hand. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that's the living and dead, or saved and dead, at his appearing of his king and his kingdom. Preach the word. Preach. I was telling Jonathan that day. I may have told you guys. You can't even say preach without preaching. Preach! 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 God says, I charge you, preach! And what is preaching about? Rebuke and reprove. Rebuke means church. Listen to me, church. Rebuke means verbally chastise. Have you ever verbally chastised your children? The preacher has a right to the preaching of the word, through the word, by the word, to rebuke and to reprove. That means to censure and blame. That's to convict. And then exhort. That means come alongside of them. Give a plan for life and help and encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine. But he said, I charge you, therefore. You have been charged by God Almighty to preach the Word of God without compromise, in season, out of season, whether they like it or not. My favorite verse is in the Prophets where it says, be not dismayed at their faces. When I preach, I look around and I find a smiling face. I locate it, and I go over here, and, ooh, my goodness. Whoa, man, that guy's not receiving this. I come back to the smiling faces. But see, we're a strange brew. We are a strange group of people, preachers. Preachers. You're a preacher. Live like a preacher. Act like a preacher. Preach like a preacher. Be holy like a preacher is supposed to be. Get the power of God. Be a servant of God. Peter said, and Paul said the same thing. Peter, an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a servant is what he is. An apostle is what he does. You're a servant of God that preaches. You're a servant of God that preaches. Walk with God. I charge you. I challenge you. Rise up above the compromising crowd that you're going to be serving the Lord with in this country and around the world. Rise up above it. Be a man of God. We need you to be men of God. Father, thank you for these men. I pray that you bless them and help them, encourage them. And I pray the message from the Word of God will speak to their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.